had trouble whittling this one down. You know, when you get a message together, right, Ruth? You give all this information, man. There's too much there. And you don't have time for all of it. So you have to start whittling. And I had trouble with this one. So we might be here to 1:30. I'm not sure. Anyway, our text this morning is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to ask Mark to read that for us, if you would.
The death of Lazarus. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard that it he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews who were just now seeking to stone you, and the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Bless these words. Yeah,
thank you, Mark. Thank you. Let's bow our heads for short prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come to study your word this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service. I pray that your words will be heard and not mine, and that I can accurately convey what you would have me say this morning. I want to give you all the praise and glory for anything we learn here this morning that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen.
Today we're going to talk about one thing that everybody knows about, love. And the other thing, not so much maybe. Glory. What do we mean by glory? Just before the chapter begins, the crowds in Jerusalem have picked up stones to kill Jesus. They try to arrest him, but he escapes. He traveled east and north across the Jordan, and before long, his old friends, Martha and Mary, send word to him that their brother Lazarus is sick, very, very sick. Now, we're introduced to these sisters in Luke chapter 10. I think the first time they appear, probably in Scripture. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, they came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed, only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So there we're introduced to Mary, well, Martha and Mary. Notice Martha's generally always stated first, possibly because maybe she's the oldest. I'm not sure about that, that's speculation. And their brother Lazarus, we're introduced to them. And that John can identify Mary to his readers by referring to this episode in which she poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Even before he narrates it, because that's not even stated until the next chapter. But he's wanting to get this relationship out to us to show this tremendous love that Jesus has for these for this family. Over in chapter 12, we read about her wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, pouring the perfume on his feet in chapter 12, verse 1 through 8. But in order to do this and identifying her as such, it presupposes that he thinks his readers have already heard about it. And also possibly, as a result, many commentators assume that he is speaking here to Christians. Jesus is. So John is reaching for the clearest evidence of the extraordinary relationship that exists between Mary and Jesus, even though that evidence is yet to come. The point is, she is no stranger. There is an unusual love between Jesus and Mary.
Amen.
So let's talk a minute about this love. In verse 3, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.'" John means for us to feel and see this love that Jesus has for this family. When Jesus is making a point in Scripture, and I see this over and over and over again, he goes to the nth degree. Some people call it hyperbole, extreme, so that he can contrast the other side. So here, he speaks of this love for the family big time. It's extraordinary.
Amen.
This request, their request for help, is coming from the closest circle of Jesus' friends. Then verse 4. "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" Now this is the key verse in this whole passage, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on the ramifications of this verse. The first thing, when he hears about the illness of his close friend Lazarus, the first thing he does is to put it in relation to the glory of God and to his own glory as of more importance. This illness is not about God's glory. It's about God's glory. It's also about the glory of the Son of God, Jesus.
Amen.
It's not mainly about death, though he will die. And Jesus knows he will die. It's mainly about God, about the Son of God, and about how glorious God and his Son are. Just like in chapter 9, kind of similar, where the man was born blind, not because he was a sinner, not because his parents were a sinner, but so that the works of God might be manifest. Okay?
Amen.
Back in chapter 9, verse 3 and 4. Jesus says, remember the disciples get around and they see the blind man and they're asking, who sinned? Was it him or the parents, or why is this? Somebody had to mess up somewhere, in other words, to make this man blind. Jesus says, starting in 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened. Now listen to this, because this is important. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay? So put that on the shelf there in the brain, and we're going to continue on because you're going to see more talk like this. Lazarus is going to die. Jesus knows this. In fact, he chooses for Lazarus to die.
Amen.
Now, John identifies for the third time the love that Jesus has for the family. In verse 5, he says, now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Very simple statement. He loved all three. In verse 3, he said, the one you love is ill. And now here in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Surely John is stressing Jesus' love for this family. For what reason? Because he knows that what Jesus is about to do does not feel like love to most people. The key word that unlocks the shock is the word so, beginning in verse 6. So in other words, verse 5 and 6 will read like this. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. That didn't sound like love to me. You know? I mean, let's get on the mule and let's get over there and let's get this man healed. After all, he's my best friend. But he stays 2 days. Put yourself in the sister's place. What we might think of ourselves, this sure doesn't seem much like love. You know, it's funny, and I read this someplace or heard it on a message preparing for this, but when our family gets together for Christmas, part of the tradition is to sing Christmas carols. And this goes way back. We used to do it at the Maces, you know, it was an annual thing. But anyway, I guarantee you that one of the songs that will be recommended or requested by my 2 grandsons down in Frostburg when they come is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Every Sunday, every Christmas, same song, okay? But there's a line in there that caught my eye or it was pointed out to me.
Amen.
Do you know what it is, Ruth?
They didn't sing. They did not sing.
Who?
They said, the angels.
They said? Okay. Okay, the said? Okay. How about this line? Late in time, behold him come. Late in time, behold him come. I wonder, was Jesus late?
No.
We know better, don't we? We must remember that God has planned this moment He's never late. I was listening to another sermon by Sinclair Ferguson, one of my favorite pastors, Scottish guy. But he tells a story about his second oldest son. His oldest son was in a serious automobile accident, very serious, head-on collision. The engine came back and was basically pressed against his chest. And his wife calls Sinclair and says, and begins the conversation with, "He's going to be all right." And you know, when you hear that, we just heard a conversation like that about a year ago with our son-in-law. You know, you get calls like that, and it just, it's very, very stressful. But anyway, she told Sinclair that he was going to be all right. Had a 14-hour surgery. And his second son, who was a surgeon many miles away in London, got the word. And he just wanted to leave everything and go to his brother that he loved. It took great effort to keep him from doing that. And just as a side note, and I know there's many here that have experienced it, isn't it awesome and wonderful when your Christian children begin to teach you to remember scriptures for yourself?
Amen.
This happens to us a good bit. His son said it was only then that it dawned on him the extraordinary self-discipline of Jesus not to go to Lazarus, whom he loved. When every instinct in his humanity must have been, "I've got to go," he knew his sisters and everyone would be expecting him to go. But in his self-discipline, we can be absolutely sure that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing.
Amen.
Jesus explains what he's doing in verse 4. "This sickness will not end in death." It's clear that Jesus doesn't mean Lazarus is not going to die. What he means by this is that the last line of this story will not be the death of Lazarus. What will the last line be? Verse 4 again. "No, it is for God's glory that God's Son may be glorified through it."
Amen.
Now the rest of the chapter, chapter 11, wrestles with the answering of these two questions. First of all, how is God going to be glorified? And second, how is Jesus, the Son of God, going to be glorified by what happens? Now let's set love aside for a minute. Put it up here on the shelf. And let's go to this glory side. Glory. This is actually the final miracle or sign of the first half of the Gospel of John. Actually, this is the seventh miracle. And remember what Jesus said after he had performed his first miracle in Cana. Remember when he turned the water into wine. John chapter 2 verse 11. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed what? His glory. And his disciples believed in him. Remember our how many times have we said it, Trey? You know, well, I have it memorized by now. What is it? Why are we having this gospel? So that others will believe. So that more people will believe. So after the first miracle, and now after the last miracle, we see his glory reappearing. He's doing this to show the glory of God.
Amen.
Now, we know, obviously, that he could have done a miracle of prevention if he wanted to. For example, the first miracle that he did in Cana was preventing this catastrophe at the wedding party. Remember, they're about out of wine, and we can't have that. So that was a miracle of prevention. He prevented something from happening. Why is the miracle in today's passage not a miracle of prevention? It's because he wants us to see glory of God and the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
Now, we've had this since we started in this gospel, at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory. Let's look at glory. I think there's a sort of a play on words here between the terms glory, which refers to God's glory, that is, praise that comes to him for the miracle he has done in raising Lazarus. That's giving God glory.
Amen.
But the play on words comes when we talk about Jesus and his glorification, the glorification of the Son of God, which is not praise that comes to him as this miracle, as a result of this miracle, but refers instead to his own crucifixion, his resurrection, and return to the Father, that this miracle is a picture of. The resurrection of Lazarus is a picture of our resurrection, of Jesus' resurrection. It's a picture. The raising of Lazarus provides an opportunity for God, in revealing his glory, to glorify his Son. For it is the express purpose that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's stated in John chapter 5, verse 23, where it says, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.
Amen.
Glory. Sinclair Ferguson has defined this glory as the physical and visible expression of inner character. Inner character. God's heart, the attributes of God. When the Bible speaks about the glory of God, we understand that this is the glory of the invisible God. And God makes himself visible. He shows his heart to us in a visible way so that we can understand him. Let me give you an example, two or three examples in Scripture. He shows his heart to us in a visible way so that we can understand him. Romans 1, verse 20. What do we learn about, what do we learn from this verse? For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Elsewhere in Scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Amen.
Finally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of what? God's glory, displayed where? In the face of Christ.
Amen.
Let me read that again. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Glory. Now, one aspect of this glory is illustrated by his great power. We read a good bit about that in the Psalms. But most of his glory here in this passage is represented by his love and the characteristics of his heart. And I don't think there's any passage in Scripture that expresses more about the emotions of Jesus than what we have before us here this morning. As he comes near the tomb, he appears, don't misunderstand me here, but he appears in the reading to be almost vulnerable by the expression of his emotions. He wept. And it says, even though Jesus knows the end of the story, it says he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Just a few closing thoughts. Lazarus really died. It's not an easy thing to die. As far as Lazarus knew, Jesus didn't come. And his sisters watched him die. And they buried him. And they wondered where Jesus was. This was real death, real loss, and Jesus didn't really show up to stop it. In the way John presents this story, he means for us to see the resurrection of Lazarus is a picture of our resurrection, the resurrection of all who believe.
Amen.
What a great hope a believer has in the face of death. It's not the end.
Amen.
Jesus hasn't changed a bit. This is how he still feels towards us.
Amen.
And since I'm convinced of how he feels towards me, as all believers, I can trust him with my life. I can trust him with my family. I can trust him with everything.
Amen.
In closing, one verse, John chapter 17, verse 24. This is Jesus' prayer to the Father. Jesus prayed, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Hallelujah.
Amen.
I think it's a great time to have communion, don't you? Let's think about the Lord as we come.